Well, I have one announcement for you this morning. No bookstore today. So all the staff, the entire bookstore staff is at the weekend, so there will be no bookstore today. And before Tom comes up to share God's word with us this morning, let's sing number 82, More Abundantly. Number 82.
Wayne, thanks, Joylynn. Ray, if you would, please. There's some things I'm inspired to share with this group and this group only. There are when we look at God's word, and I'm sure you're like me that we read about these men and women in God's word, and sometimes you say, "Wow, I could never be like that," right? Or even, "I wish I could be like that." Right, and we see people with great courage. We see people with great vision. We see people with great tenacity. They just, you know, guys like Nehemiah, who just stuck with it. You know, how did they do that? All that opposition, and he just kept at it. And probably the biggest thing that we see in God's word looks like courage, right? You see these men of God standing up against total opposition and having total confidence standing for God, and we think, "I'd like courage like that." It's like the famous quote, you know the famous quote, right? What made the Hottentot so hot, Nancy? What put the ape in apricot? What do they got that I ain't got? Courage, that's right. But is that the case? Is that what we need? Is that what we need? If we go to the Word of God, there's only one kind of courage I can see God talking about. Only one kind of, it's not courage to stand against unbelievers, not courage in battle, not courage of any other kind. Only one kind of courage I see God exhorting anyone to have, and that's in Joshua chapter 1, if you turn there, please. You might recall, Joshua is the man God called to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Talk about big shoes to fill. Who had been leading the children of Israel for 40 years? Moses. Do you know anything about Moses? Was he pretty impressive? If you were taking the place of Moses, might you be a tad intimidated? Yeah, you know, me too. And it's amazing what God tells Joshua is great for our learning as well. Verse 6 of Joshua 1, here's what God tells him. Well, verse 5 is good. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Only one thing Joshua needs to do. Learn Greek and Hebrew. No. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide an inheritance to the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So here, he's telling Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. Tom, I thought you said courage. Well, what kind of courage? Next verse tells us. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Oh, what's he commanding him to have courage to do? Courage to not depart from God's word. Courage to continue believing God's word. That's the kind of courage God is looking for. This isn't about courage to stand against giants, right? Courage to stand against the walls of Jericho. It's one kind of courage, and that is courage to not depart from God's word. What kind of courage does that take? Oh, if you ask that question, you have never stood upon God's word. You know, this last summer we had a family camp. One of the things we looked at in detail was that parable of the sower, right? Which illustrates how many ways you and I can depart from God's word. You can get scared off, you can get lured off, you can get just through apathy, drift off, a number of different ways. It takes courage to continue standing upon God's word, even when others have chosen not to stand upon God's word. And that generally is the situation, right? You know, the word of God never says that courage will move mountains, right? Or tenacity will move mountains. There's one thing that it says will move mountains, and that is what? Faith. That's the one thing God's looking for. In Hebrews 11, if you turn there, please, we read just that. And if you consider the records you know in God's word, what do all those people have in common? One simple thing. And that's faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 makes it pretty plain. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So what's God looking for in his people? He's looking for faith. He's looking for believing. Most of us know what that is, right? Just for the sake of those who don't, there are some who think that believing is this inner force that I build up. I'm believing for a new job. I'm believing for... No, that's got nothing to do with God or his word. It's much more simple than that. It's simply going to God's word and saying, if God says this, that's where I plant my feet. That's where I... And if everybody says I'm crazy, that's where I plant my feet. If God says he's going to supply my need, that's where I plant my feet. You understand? That's all faith is. Making a choice. Hearing God's word and making the choice, this is truth. When we make that choice, there will be opposition, and it takes courage to continue to have faith in God's word. But it's the one thing that God says pleases him. And you know what? All these other qualities that we think we need, if we simply have faith in God, in God's word, he supplies the qualities. Isn't that amazing? Some, you know, as a young believer, maybe you're like me, I prayed for all these different qualities I knew I was lacking until I realized, hey, if I just will believe God's word, he'll give me the qualities I need when I need them. You know, it's like an example I've used with you before. One of the ministries in the body is an evangelist, right? We all heard of evangelists. Okay, there are some people on TV who call themselves evangelists, and they set a bad example. They're not, but an evangelist is certainly one who is bold, right? And some of the most timid people I've ever met in my life have the ministry of an evangelist. Okay, and yet by believing God and the gift he's placed within them, they're able to speak boldly and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there's nothing in their nature or training or background. You know, whatever we need in terms of courage, in terms of boldness, in terms of tenacity, God can supply that if we simply have faith in his word. You know, Hebrews 11, where we are right now, gives a whole list of people in the Old Testament that you've read about. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, others. And the one thing that God notes about them is they had faith. You know, maybe there's other stuff that we might note about him. Oh, he was a great artist. You know, David, what a fine musician. What God notes about each one of them is they believed me. They believed my word. And there's one group in particular that's referred to here in Hebrews 11 in verse 33. The first, as you know, the first verses, the first 30 or so verses talk about individuals. And then there's so many others who believe that God just sort of sums them up here. Verse 32, what shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, etc., etc. There's two things mentioned here that I believe are referring to some records that we know in the Old Testament, and that is stop the mouths of lions. Through faith, it says they stopped the mouths of lions. Can you think of anyone in the Old Testament? I mean, there's a few guys who killed lions, but can you think of anyone who stopped the mouth of lions? Ah, Daniel, we have a song about it, right? Yeah. And how about quench the violence of fire? Yeah, he had some. Daniel had some pals, right, who stopped the violence of fire. We read those records and we teach them in children's fellowships. Oh, look at what God will do. And we, you know, I'm kind of sorry we do. We single out those two records of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, because that's not the fullness of what God's trying to teach us in that book of Daniel. If you go straight to chapter 3 and chapter 6 where those records occurred, it's very easy to look at those men and say, wow, I could never be like that. If you threw me in a lion's den, I'd just get eaten. Me too. But how did they get there? Okay? If all they had was faith, no other special qualities mentioned in God's word. Only thing God mentions about them is faith, right? So what was it that quenched the fire and stopped the mouths of the lion? Faith, which is something all of us can have, right? So how did they get to the point where you could throw them in a burning fiery furnace and they had faith to quench the violence of fire? That would be a good thing to learn, right? If we read the record in Daniel, it's an entirety, we'd learn that. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Not the whole book, but we're going to start with chapter 1. You know, I understand man put chapters and verses in the Bible. God didn't originally have them. But he did originally give the book of Daniel in this order, right? The first verse is first, and the second verse is second. He probably did that for a reason. You know, it's like we're familiar with the book of Romans, right? For years, many of us thought, you don't read the first three chapters of the book of Romans because they're just not about us. And we've learned, if you don't read the first three chapters, you don't understand the rest of the book, right? Daniel's much the same way. So if you turn to Daniel, please. If you need help finding it, that's okay. Don't be shy. I've told you before, that's what I used to do because I was so full of pride, was I had no idea where these books were, so I'd just do this until I heard everyone else stop turning, and then I'd stop wherever I was, which wasn't Daniel 1. And how much would I learn from that? Not a doggone thing, right? Because I was too proud to ask somebody to show me where Daniel is, so don't be like me. Here's the record in Daniel, chapter 1. It says in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So we read about this in other sections in God's word, right? That God's people in the nation of Judah had just so turned to idolatry, and God warned them and warned them and warned them, and finally they were just so departed from God that this nation of Babylon came in and conquered them, right? And then we also read about how once Babylon came in, what they liked to do was just leave things in place and collect your taxes. Yeah, they did. Oh, yeah. It was the Assyrians you're thinking of. Yeah, Babylon, their preference was come in and we'll just leave things the way they are, only that your governor will now be loyal to Babylon. You know, business as usual, except we get the tax money. But God even told his people, now that Babylon's here, that's your best option. And of course, again, they didn't listen to God and rebelled. So the Babylonians had to do something really unique for them, which was basically pull people out of Judah and transplant them to other places, just so there wouldn't be any more rebellion. You understand? There were several different groups that they took out and relocated. And, for example, Ezekiel was in one of them. There were others. But there was one particular group that these young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in, that we're going to read about here. They were brought to a very particular place. They were brought to the capital. And it explains why. It says, the king spoke to Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he would bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children whom was no blemish but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and who they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. See, the king, kind of wise move here. Bring the best of the best. Bring the smartest, the brightest, the most skilled of the young people, and bring them to the capital city where we can train them. Doesn't that make sense? If Babylon conquered Ohio, would you be more comfortable being ruled by a Persian or being ruled by a Buckeye? You know, somebody who went to Ohio State, had you know, Buckeye's banners up in his office, and he was just one of us. Wouldn't you feel more comfortable? And that was their thinking, is bring these young people in who speak the language, who know the culture, but they become loyal to us. Then they can go back and serve us well in the places they came from. Politically, a pretty smart move, I think. So, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Meat just means food, okay, that they would be fed in a certain way. And you can imagine, if this was the purpose for this group of young people that were brought in, the accommodations were the best, right? They weren't brought there to be put in prison. They weren't brought there so that they would just languish away and not be able to prosper in Israel. They were brought there to serve the nation of Babylon in a high capacity. So you can imagine the accommodations would have been the best, right? So the king had a provision of food for them and of the wine that he drank, so nourishing them 3 years that the end of thereof they might stand before the king. So it was like a three-year training program, and they were well-fed and well-housed during the training program. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, this is pretty cool, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Okay, again, I don't think it's a stretch to say that the food they were getting was the best, right? The provisions they were getting were the best. If you were training people for this kind of capacity, you would give them the best. Well, it said previously, the same stuff the king ate, right? So what would be defiling about that? I've heard some great teachings on, well, it wasn't natural food. You know, it wasn't organic. I think those who teach that miss the point. One crucial truth about the food that the king of Babylon ate is that before it was served to him, it was what, Roger?
Dedicated to his gods.
Yeah, it was dedicated to his gods. That's the part that Daniel felt would have defiled him. See, eating food dedicated to a false god, Daniel felt would defile him. And boy, this tells you so much. Again, our purpose today is, how do you get to the place of being thrown in a furnace of fire and trusting God? Let's start here, okay? They're in a foreign country, right? They under people who have the authority to chop their heads off at any moment. They're just young guys, apprentices in this training program. They haven't made their mark yet. And yet Daniel says, I don't want to eat that food. Because it would be defiling to me. Was he right? According to the scriptures, yeah, right? Because the word of God says, no other gods before me, doesn't it? He didn't need special revelation. He had the revelation of God's word, okay? According to God's word, to eat that food would be putting another god before God. And he said, I'm not going to do that. The remarkable thing to me is, if he had done it, who would have known? Huh? Nobody, right? He could have gotten away with his unbelief in this category. And, you know, who, I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of it too. But between the four of them, they could say, well, you know, we kind of have to, right? Yeah, well, yeah, we really don't have a choice in this. Talk themselves into unbelief. Nobody would have known. And life would have been easy for them. But one quality that sort of goes hand in hand with faith that's almost required is honesty. You see, because it's easy to have the kind of faith that everyone sees. Only problem is that's not faith at all, right? That's the Word of God talks about that as hypocritical faith, feigned faith. True faith is something in my heart, and therefore it's something I stand upon whether anybody's looking or not. God's Word says this, therefore here I stand. Whether anyone finds out or not is incidental. What's crucial is I've chosen God's Word as my standard. That's where I stand. That's what this young man did that day. See, and his friends with him, by the way. Now, the man in charge of them was kind of freaked out because he knew the authority of the king to chop heads off, right? But at verse 9, this is wonderful. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. See, Daniel had worked real hard at influencing people and winning friends. So, no, all Daniel worked hard at is believing God. And then God saw to it that this prince of the eunuchs liked him. Oh, isn't that great? All these qualities, again, you see my point? These qualities we think we need. Well, I've got to, you know, take a course on. I'm kind of abrasive, so I've got to take a course on people liking me more. Well, you know, that's one way of going. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel simply believed God's word, and God saw to it that this man in charge just had an affection for these guys. You know, that sort of reminds me of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, all this other stuff that we pray for and strive for and worry about not having shall be added to you. Well, this was added, okay? God brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And so he went to bat for him. He said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who's appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? So that again tells us the food they were providing was probably good stuff, right? Because his fear was, you're not going to look as healthy if you don't eat this food. Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Not only are you in trouble, but I'm in trouble. And then Daniel said to Melzar, who the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove your servants, or test us, put us to the test, okay? Give us 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pulse is basically vegetables. It depends on who you talk to. It's beans or vegetables or, you know, okra. But again, the point here isn't vegetarian diet or a vegan diet is more godly. The point is they were trusting God. See, and they weren't going to eat that food that was offered to other gods. That's where the believing occurred. Okay, there's nothing in here but believing to prosper off of eating pulse. No, just believing God's word when God said, no gods before me. And then God provides all the other things that are needed. See? Does he? Well, we don't know yet. He consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine, and he let them have that pulse to eat. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom because they were believing for it. No, isn't that interesting? They were just trusting God's word, right? We're going to stand on God's word. We're not going to deviate from God's word. And somehow as a byproduct of that, they get all this learning and wisdom. See, I know people spend their lives pursuing learning and wisdom and not pursuing God, and they never get much learning or wisdom. Here, these guys just were determined, whatever our state, we're going to stand upon God's word. And kind of as a bonus, not only do they stay healthy eating pulse, but oh yeah, by the way, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Oh, you see my point today, folks? All these things we think we need to equip ourselves with, just we believe God, believe God's word, and he'll equip us in the ways we need to be equipped. As we'll see in the next chapter, Daniel definitely needed to be equipped when it came to the visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring him in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them and found them all, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. See, not only did they squeak through, you know, get a C, they were far and away more qualified than everyone else in that program with them. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And these guys were just apprentices. The magicians and astrologers were professionals. And he found them having more true understanding than any of them. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, which is much later. But now, let's look at the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? This is the guy who was amazed at how much wisdom and understanding they had. Then we get to his second year. And Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him. You understand? You ever have dreams like that? You know, wake up. And I won't even tell you. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. They came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream. We'll tell you what it means. And the king said to the Chaldeans, I don't remember. I just remember it troubled me. Oh, what do you do now? You know, it's not too hard of a gig to say, tell me your dream and I'll tell you what it means, right? But it's a little more challenging to say, no, you need to tell me what I dream because I forget. And that's what he's asking of, okay? They're saying, tell us what you dream, king. We'll tell you what it means. How difficult is that? You could make up something, right? He's putting him on the spot here because it's departed from me. And also, by the way, if you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, you'll be cut in pieces. And your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you'll receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they answered again, said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation of it. And the king said, I know of certainty you would gain the time. You're just, you know, biding time. Because you see the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, there's only one decree for you, for you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me all the time, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. So you want to convince me that you're legit? Give me the dream and the interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer. We rest our case. Nobody can do that. So don't put pressure on us because there is no one on the face of the earth that can tell you your dream and the interpretation. Ha! What about that, king? It's a rare thing that the king requires. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, except for the plural of gods, they're right there, right? For this cause, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So Daniel answered, because I guess, you know, what they'd graduated into was the astrologers and magicians school or something. So Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom, to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known, told Daniel, here's what happened. King wants to know the dream and the interpretation. And they said no. So Daniel went in and desired of the king that he'd give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine? I am not certain, and it doesn't appear like Daniel had any revelation on this point yet. We read earlier that God had given him wisdom in those things, right? But boy, what it took, think about the courage that it took to go in there and face the king. No, you know what it took? Faith in God. Faith in God. So Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Oh, isn't that great? I love that. I love that. You know, these are still young men, right? And here Daniel's gone to the king himself and said, hey, give me a little time and God will show me what your dream was. And then he goes back to his friend and says, you better be praying for me. I just told the king I'm going to. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Might he have been a little bit afraid? Yeah, but you know what? That's okay. Because when all was said and done, he set that fear aside and chose to trust God. You know, might he have gone in there with his knees knocking a little bit? Yeah, but what's important is ultimately he trusted God. See, maybe along the way he had doubts, maybe along the way he had fears, but when all was said and done, he decided, no, there's no place for me to stand but upon God's word, that God will be faithful to give us what we need in this situation. I hope he was right. I love the way he went to his friends, though, right? Said, you better be praying for me. I just made a big promise. And that they desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness and the light, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers. See, did Daniel recognize where all of this came from? Yeah, he recognized it wasn't in him, right? It's interesting because he had been chosen by Babylon because of what they call natural ability, right? But Daniel certainly recognized, the world may think you have natural ability. You may even have some natural ability that matters in the world, but natural ability has nothing to do with believing. When it comes to the things of God, natural ability is not a factor. Okay, some of us have zero natural ability, but we've learned to trust God. You know, others have all this natural ability and they're wondering why God doesn't work with them. Well, because you're still thinking God is obliged to work with you because of your stupid natural ability. God doesn't care about natural ability. He cares about who's going to trust him. Who's going to trust him? Who's going to take his word and just believe it? You know, many of those with natural ability are also great experts at doubting. You know, doubt's not a virtue. I think many of, especially if you come out of the academic realm, you almost get trained in the idea that doubt is a virtue, right? Just like they talk about a healthy sense of doubt, that kind of thing. Doubt's not a virtue when it comes to God's word, okay? Because God's word is going to contradict the evidence of the senses. You know, the senses are going to tell me there's giants in that land. God's going to tell me go on in. I have a choice to make. Doubt does not assist in making the right choice, you see. I mean, here's who in their right minds would think, I'm going to go home and then God will show me what the king's dream is. You know, does that make logical sense to you? No. But Daniel trusted in the goodness of God and in the promise of God and in the provision of God, and God showed him, and Daniel clearly recognized where the answer came from, right? Therefore, it says in verse 24, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said, don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. I'll show the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, look at this, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But I can. No, no, look at this. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon the bed are these. And then he proceeds to tell him. You can read about him in the following verses. But isn't that something? Once again, our point today is to see, where does great believing come from? Where does great faith come from? And these records reveal so much about that, right? And also some of those qualities that help faith and some of those qualities that don't. One that helps is just that utter honesty with myself. See, if I want to become one who trusts God in big things, I should start by being one who trusts God in small things. And that's sometimes even more of a challenge, because in the small things, I could squeak by, right? The small things, I could figure out some other answer. You know, when you're going to be thrown in the burning fiery furnace, there's no plan B, right? But some of the little things in life where God would have us trust him, the world's provided plenty of plan Bs, right? And it's so much simpler to just not go through all the effort of trusting God. Oh, but we don't understand that the more I trust God, the stronger I get at trusting God, the less of a doubter I become, and the more convinced I become of his word, and the more capable I become of standing on his word when things aren't so easy. Oh, you see? And part of that is that one great quality that lends itself to strong faith is that honesty with myself. Another one that we see here in Daniel is that we never forget where all that good comes from. How many men do we read about in God's word that started out as great men who trusted God? Because they started out by saying, who, me? Right? Me? And then God said, well, I'll be with you. And they said, oh, okay, I could do it then. But somewhere along the line, it became me. And God was no longer in the picture, and God could no longer work with that. Another essential quality, if we want to grow strong in faith, is that we never, no matter how much we think we've achieved, if we've achieved it by faith, it's not my achievement to brag about. And that's his great point here is, hey, it's not me, but there's a God in heaven, and I know him. Reminds me of the record in the book of Acts. Remember when Peter and John healed the man at the gate of the temple? And everybody came and said, oh, Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter. Oh, let's look Peter and John. Let's start a Peter and John ministry. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, we healed him, but it wasn't by our power and it wasn't by our holiness that we healed him. We did it, you know. Daniel didn't say, Daniel was the one speaking. Daniel was the one who trusted God. Daniel was the one who got the answer and spoke it to the king. But Daniel was also the one who was very upfront about saying, hey, this wisdom didn't come from me. I wasn't born with this. I wasn't trained for this. This is the grace of God that I don't deserve, but he gave it to me anyway. See, every one of you who's born again of God's Spirit, for example, has a ministry in the body of Christ, right? The Word of God speaks about those ministries. The most powerful ministries I know of in the body of Christ are the ones operated by the people who know they're unworthy of God's gift. Those who feel like, yeah, you know, God was pretty smart making me an evangelist. He should have made me a prophet on top of it because I could handle that. You never see much power issuing. Those are the people who like to wear name tags that say evangelist / prophet. Those who exhibit true power, however, recognize that, boy, yes, I have this, and I'm confident that I have this, and I'll operate it with full confidence, but I have it by grace. I have it through no merit of my own. See, any one of you here today who's born again, you have a ministry in the body of Christ. You have a ministry in the church. It's not something that you have by training, okay? Daniel didn't go to dream school, all right? And that's the beauty of it. It's something that God gives. It's something that God gives. It's something that no amount of training will give me. You know, I guess... ministerial training might have some profit to some degree, but it doesn't give you a ministry. God gives you a ministry. It's what he equips you with, you see. No amount of schooling is going to turn you into a prophet, but God can turn you into a prophet like that. Some of you he has. You just haven't asked them yet, what do you want me to do in this body of Christ? I'm getting off the page here, but do you understand the second great quality we see in these young men who are learning to really trust God in a big way, in addition to the utter honesty with themselves, is that utter humility towards God. See? Because Daniel certainly didn't come back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, hey, just got my first assignment. Got a dream to interpret, no problem. No, he came back and said, oh, you better pray for me. I just stepped in it deep. But despite that trepidation, he ultimately trusted God, right? And God gave him the answer. You can read about that dream if you'd like in the following verses, but I'd like to take you down to verse 46. After hearing all this, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors to him. And Daniel said, yeah, about time you recognize. No, no, no. The king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and nothing wrong with that. As long as those gifts didn't affect his heart, right? Made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So now you've got Daniel and his three buddies from Judah, all in positions of authority, and all have learned to trust God, all have learned to have faith in God by realizing that faith in God starts with the little stuff. Faith in God is saying yes to everything God says. You know, if I just decide, if faith is this special tool I pull out when I need healing or I need financial help, I'm never going to be strong in faith, okay? Faith in God includes when he says, have no gods before me, I have no gods before him. Right, whether anybody's looking or not. Faith in God includes when he says, don't lie, I don't lie. Whether anybody catches me in the lie or not is incidental, you understand? Faith in God starts with those things. And then when I've developed that habit of taking his word as my word, then when the difficult things come, I can do what we see him do in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, it says, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Okay, 60 is what, 60? And a cubit, by most approximations, is about the length from your elbow to your fingertips, which can vary a lot. I think, was it David and Neva? Yeah, I think it was your folks. I had them one time compare their cubits, and there were about 4 inches difference between them. But say roughly 18 inches. So this was a statue about 90 feet high and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image and Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that he had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it's commanded, O people, nations, and languages, at what time you hear the sounds of the cornet, flutes, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And whoever doesn't fall down and worships shall that same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. By the way, have you ever looked at the furnaces they had in that time? By most of the evidence from the archaeologists, that it was the burning fiery furnace was a circular shaped thing, and that they used for refining metal. So there'd be a hole at the top and a little gate at the bottom, and then it would be heated from the bottom. So you could easily throw something in from the top. So that more than likely, I mean, it doesn't change God's word, but more than likely, that's the furnace they were talking about heating up for those who wouldn't bow down. But who's not going to bow down to an image of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Who would ever think of doing that? Oh, boy. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. At the same time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? Who had just saved their you-know-whats? Remember the Chaldeans were on the list for getting, because they couldn't tell the king his dream? Who just saved their lives? Daniel. Isn't it interesting how, this is just an anomaly? Because usually when you do something to help people, they're loyal to you for life, right? No, great lesson, isn't it? God's faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. We endeavor to serve people, to bless people, to love people. If you're doing it for people's response, you're a fool. Because these people's lives have just been saved, and they're already envious. They're operating on their envy. They're not saying, oh, what can we do to help Daniel and Shadrach? They're saying, what can we do to overthrow them? Because they have positions that we want in the kingdom. See, we do what we do for him, you see, and not for people's response, because generally people's response is not going to be what we anticipated. Well, unless we're anticipating what the word says, then and here in this case, they immediately saw an opportunity. Verse 9 says, they spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, fall down before the golden image. And who doesn't fall down and worships should be cast in the midst of a burning fire furnace. You said that, didn't you? Didn't you? Well, there's certain Jews who you set over the affairs, who you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, well, you know, they're the exception because I've seen their God is the true God above all, right? No, but he had just said that, right? Didn't he just say that at the end of chapter 2? There's no God like your God? And yet he seems to have forgotten that. Just like that, see. Nebuchadnezzar said, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought him before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I set up? Now, if you're ready, because I like you, if you're ready, I'll have some music played. And when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you can fall down and worship the image that I've made, then fine. But if you don't, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh, boy. So he's saying, you know, because I like you, I'll give you a second chance. And it's here in my office where no one will notice, right? Nobody will notice that you're bowing down to my God, but I'll just know you did it. And then it's okay. And by the way, if you don't, you're going to the burning fiery furnace, and no God can deliver you out of my hands. He's sort of forgotten what it said about their God not too long ago, right? What God's going to deliver you out of my hands? Then we get to some verses that are so crucial, and sadly they're often misunderstood, so I try to read them properly with you every time we handle this record. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful or we're not anxious. You know, we don't have to give any thought to our answer to you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O God. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we'll not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I've heard people handle this section without really reading the context, and they get to verse 18, if not, be it known to thee, O king, we'll not serve your gods. And they handle it as, if God doesn't deliver us, but yeah, it's handled that way often, probably more often than not. It's handled as, you know, if God delivers us, great, but if God doesn't deliver us. But first of all, think about the logic of that. If that's what they're saying here, and they say, if God doesn't deliver us from the burning fire furnace, we're still not going to bow down to your idols. Isn't that kind of obvious? If you've been reduced to ash, do you need to make the statement that if you burn me, I'm not going to bow down to your idols? No. And that's not the point here. The if and if not go back to what the king said. The king said, you bow down or I'm going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. And they say, well, if you do, God will deliver us. And if you don't, we're still not going to bow down. The if doesn't refer to whether we burn up or not. The if's referring to whether you carry through on this threat or not. Okay? If you do, we trust our God will deliver us. If you chicken out and decide, well, I'll let you not, you know, out of gratitude, we're still not going to bow. You know? Sometimes we're inclined that way as well, aren't we? You know, I'm so thankful for this false God that helped me out that I'll bow down to you now. They're making very clear that no, we are not bowing. Okay? Throw us in, we're not bowing. Change your mind, we're not bowing. We're not bowing, period. And what happens? The king does throw him in, doesn't he? Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke, commanded they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was designed to be heated. You know, OSHA had its specifications. Seven times more. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them in the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hat, you know, coats and socks and hats and everything else, garments. They were cast in the burning fiery furnace. They were tied up in their clothes and thrown in. Because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot that the guys who threw them in died. Okay. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So, the end. No, I think we all know the record continues, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they said, yeah, true, O king. And he said, well, there's two things different now. Okay. I see four men now and they're loose. We threw in three bound and now there's four that are loose walking in the midst of the fire and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now there's some who say this was Jesus coming to help them. You know, angels are continually referred to as sons of God in the Old Testament. God just sent an angel to handle it. He sends angels to do some pretty significant things. This was one of them. And Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. Oh, see how quickly people change, you know? But we don't put our stock in that because people could change back tomorrow. You know, being impressed by God is not faith, right? Being impressed with the fruit of God is not faith. Many times people get around Christians, oh, this is the greatest thing in the world. But until you get it in you, folks, you'll be impressed by something else tomorrow. You see, when we get it in us, then it's constant, then it's real, then it's something that becomes a part of who we are. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is going to change a few more times before his life is over. Right now he likes God, though. As if that matters to God. You servant of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors being gathered together saw those men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Oh, isn't that remarkable? If God did this for me, I wouldn't really care if I smelled like smoke a little bit. They didn't even smell like smoke. You know, how did he do that? I don't know, but the great thing is, I don't need to know. Because we don't need to learn how to deliver ourselves from fire, right? We just need to learn how to have faith in him. Have faith in him. And that, these young men are a great example of. Well, you see the silliness of the world in this. You know, you think the normal temperature of the fire in the furnace would have been enough to kill him? You know, but we're really going to show him. We're going to heat it 7 times. I just think that's, I kind of think, it reminds me of John Wycliffe. Some of you may know John Wycliffe, great man in history. He's the first one who endeavored to put the Bible into the English language. All he had was the Latin text. Later on, you know, William Tyndale would do a much better version. And most of our King James is actually the work of William Tyndale. But the first guy who had the vision of doing it was this guy, John Wycliffe. And he, you know, brilliant man, natural ability like Daniel and these guys. But above all, he trusted God. You know, the king liked him because he was very smart at he was a lawyer, among other things. And he was very smart at getting the church off the back of the king of England and showing things that were wrong in the church. The king of England liked that because he didn't like the church. But then he continued showing things that were wrong with the king from God's word. The king didn't like that so much. And this great man, John Wycliffe, I don't know who you compare him to in our culture. The people they revere as being brilliant men are all rank unbelievers, so I don't consider him brilliant at all. But he was just a noted figure in his society. And he ended up then, because of his belief in God's word, his utter belief in God's word, he got fired from the universities he worked at, and he went and lived on a farm. And he just brought in the laborers, the illiterate laborers on the farm, said, well, do you want to hear God's word? And they did. You know, the scholars only wanted to learn up to the point where it benefited them. These laborers on the farm said, yeah, we want to learn God's word. So he first had to teach them how to read and write, because none of them did. And then once they learned how to read and write, he set them to the work of making copies of the Word of God, because there was no printing press, right? Every copy had to be made by hand. And then he sent them out around England to preach the Word of God. Think of what a vision, what an investment. You know, I'll start by teaching you to read and write. Then once you're able to do that, we'll have you make your own copy of the Bible, and then send you out to preach it. And these illiterate farmhands made God's word known all over England. And the wild thing is, they arrested him 3 times that I know of for heresy. Because at that time, both the king and the church, you know, the king was highly in favor of burning people that the church called heretics. He was one of them. They arrested him 3 times, and all 3 times he walked out. All 3 times he just walked out. And I remember the last time, he was very old, and they brought him in, and we finally got him. And he said, with whom do you think you're contending? With an old man on the brink of the grave? No, you're contending with truth, and truth is stronger than you and will overcome you. And then he just walked out. And they all, 30 years after he died, they dug him up and burned him at the stake. Isn't that just like Nebuchadnezzar? It's like, okay, it's safe now. We'll dig him up, and now we'll burn him. So, you know, we're going to burn him 7 times worse. But they didn't burn. They didn't burn because they didn't bow. And they didn't bow because they trusted God. See, very important again to understand, what did they believe? They didn't believe not to burn up. See, we often get into confusion in our lives, thinking, using this term, believing for things. I'm believing for a new house, a new car, a new job. Or I'm believing God to give me a new house. It amounts to the same thing. No, we simply plant our stake on his word. What his word says, we do. What his word says to stop doing, we stop doing. What his word says to think, we think. And call that brainwashing if you want, but my brain's a lot cleaner than it used to be. So, and then God provides what's needed as it's needed. Isn't that simpler than what we see out there? That so many Christians, bless their hearts, are pursuing all these things that I have to get, and what's the biblical key, and what's the... And the biblical key is, here's God's word, believe it. Make it the standard of your life, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, isn't that simple? They didn't believe to not burn. They simply believed that my God says don't bow to anybody but him, so I'm not going to bow to anybody but him. See, and then he'll provide what I need. In this case, what they needed was to not burn up. And on top of that, he added a little bit of not even smell like smoke, which I think is pretty wonderful. Oh, man. I hope you're tracking with me this morning. My point is not to reteach a record that you learned in Sunday school and that you've all heard a million times. My point is some of us want to become strong in believing. The records of these men tell us how. They didn't get to this place by magic. They got to this place by deciding, in my own heart, I'm going to stand on God's word. Whether anybody's looking or not, I'm not going to budge. Might they have budged here and there over the years? Yeah, we all do. But the point is, I continue to choose to believe God. I continue to choose to believe God. When I fail to, I learn something from that too, right? But then I come back to choosing him. And then the burning fiery furnaces are simpler. Then the hungry lions that come up in chapter 6, we're not going to handle them today, you know. That stuff, you're not born with that. And it's not something that's only available to special people. But these men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did have something to do with the magnitude of deliverance that was exhibited in their lives. What they had to do with it is they made the choice to believe God, you know, at all times, right? And if I make the choice to believe God at all times, again, you know, it's not a matter of perfection, but it's a matter of making that choice. And when I fail to, well, coming back to that choice, and then it becomes more and more and more in my life. And then when something huge comes up, like bow down, I'd hate to use the term no-brainer, but if there is one, that's one. You know, bow down, how could I ever? And how could I ever doubt that if I stand upon God's word and honor him only, he's going to deliver me? He's going to provide what I need. He's going to sustain me, you see. That's if we want to become those kinds of believers that we look at in God's word and say, wow, I'd love to be one of them. It doesn't come by developing all these special qualities. It comes by deciding to make a habit of trusting God, you see. That's what we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why we're going through these records. Please don't forget. We're not quite done with this one yet. Well, verse 28 says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. And it says, they've changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Small point maybe for those of you who are interested, where he says they changed the king's word, not a good translation, because you might know under this government, the king's word could not be changed, right? Once the king made a decree, it could not be changed. He couldn't come back and say, I changed my mind. We see that in Esther, right? The king got tricked into making a decree that go kill all the Jews, and then he realized his error, and he couldn't just say, take it back. He had to make a second law telling the Jews, when they come to kill you, you're allowed to kill them first. So they didn't change the king's word. What it literally in your modern translation say things like violated the king's word or ignored or defied, and that's more accurate to the text, okay? They just ignored the king's word. You know, we don't set out to be lawbreakers, but when and where the laws of man defy the laws of God, we have to be ready to defy the laws of man, and that's what they did in this case, you see. So they didn't, but they didn't change the king's word, so the king made a new decree. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree to every people, nation, language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. He liked these kind of laws, didn't he? And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort, at least I think so today. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And I think you get the point here, folks. You know, I sure hope you do. One thing that we learned years ago that's common to us now, but it was astounding to me at the time, because of the way I was taught, I thought God's job was to help me in my ways. You know, that God was just sort of waiting up there for somebody to say, I need help with this plan, I need help with this project, and then he was just so grateful to help me. The more we looked at God's word, the more we saw, really, God's not a big vending machine in the sky, okay? God loves, God wants to bless us, but he didn't give us his word to help us in our ways. He gave us his word to teach us his ways. See, that may seem like a small thing to you. It's a huge thing, because many, many Christians approach God's word, how can I use this to help me, you know, Christian songs who take that verse about being more than a conqueror to mean whatever I set out to do in life, I'm going to succeed because God may be more than a conqueror. No, he doesn't promise that. But he promises to teach you his ways. And when we learn his ways and walk in his ways, we realize we prosper in his ways. And we realize what we receive from living his ways is better than what we planned anyway. And it's foolproof. If we will learn his word and adhere to his word, then we prevail with his word. See? And when all these plans and schemes of other people fail, God's word prevails and we prevail with it. And in the process, receive all of the blessings and protection and benefits attached to God's word. But it's so important here. You don't see them going to God saying, here's what we want to do next. We really want to work our way up into the kingdom, God, help us. No, you just see them saying, whatever comes our way, we're not bowing. Whether it was a bowing in private by eating the meat of the king, or a bowing in public that we read of in chapter 3, whatever comes our way, we're not bowing. Whatever comes our way, this is God's word, and therefore God's word demands my complete and utter obedience and faith. In doing so, God was able then to bless them in all categories of life. See, we were talking earlier today about looking at our lives ahead of us and saying, how could I ever possibly rise up? How could I ever be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, any of these other things with great power that the Word of God speaks of? Well, how could I in and of myself? I couldn't. But there's a God in heaven, right? There's a God in heaven. As we walk in his ways, then he enables us in all of those things that he's called us to. I really encourage you today. I trust you've understood what I wanted to you to draw out of these chapters today. There isn't one of us that can't become a great believer, you know. Might we fail along the way? I mean, the Word of God doesn't tell us. There might have been moments where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should have believed God and didn't. Daniel doesn't tell us. Even those times, you learn what believing is not. You learn what faith is not, you see. And people talk about how much they learn from experiences. Have you ever heard that? You know, I learned so much from having a baby. I learned so much from me. I don't think, you know, I've watched people who've told me how much they've learned from having babies, and I don't think they've learned a doggone thing. I think they're more childish than their kids sometimes. But I firmly believe that as we have experiences in life and take them to God's word, we can learn. You know, you fail miserably at something, you take it to God's word. Okay, why? Why did this happen? You know, what weakness in my life did the devil play on in this situation to bring me to this place? Why? Oh, then I can learn, right? And then I can avoid that pitfall next time. Then I can avoid that temptation the next time. I don't believe there's any learning inherently in experience, but if our experience is an experience of trusting God, then there's great learning in that. Remember David, when David went up against Goliath, and he said, hey, killed a lion, and I killed a bear. But his logic wasn't, hey, I handled a lion, I handled a bear, I could handle a giant. His point was, God delivered me from the hand of the lion. God delivered me from the paw of the bear. So I've learned that God will deliver me from anything, including this giant. See, is experience a great teacher? Yet only if it's the experience of continuing to trust God. When no one else does, I'm going to trust God. when everybody else is deserting, I'm going to trust God. If we will do that, then our faith can become like the faith of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you see. I mean, there's only one kind of faith, and that is faith, or it's not. But our Lord Jesus Christ did speak about those who were strong in faith and those who are weak in faith. These men we're reading about here certainly were strong in faith, but my point today, again, they weren't born that way. And they weren't just, you know, just have a special makeup that lent them toward, no, we all lean towards doubting. We all lean towards rebellion. We all lean towards trusting the senses. Every one of us, okay? You're not unique in that. Well, I just am more of a doubter than most people. It's because you've cultivated that. You weren't born that way. If I cultivated doubt in my life, I can cultivate faith in my life. See, if I've cultivated rebellion in my life, I can cultivate obedience in my life. If what we want, and maybe some of you don't, but if what we want is the security and the confidence of this kind of faith, there's no mystery as to how to get there, okay? It's just honesty and persistence in trusting God, whatever might be going on around about me. Even if what's going around me is good, those are sometimes the most challenging times of trusting God, right? Everything's going well, so I don't need to trust God. Well, his word's still true. If my life is going great, his word's still true. I still need to consciously acknowledge the truth of that word, whether my life is going great or not. See, that's the stuff that great faith is made of. And again, that's the one quality we read in God's word that he wants to see in us, right? It's without faith, it's impossible to please him. The one thing he's looking for, the one thing he desires to see in us is just that response of faith to the word that he's given. And if we will learn to do that, there's just about nothing God won't do for us, including burning fiery furnaces in the mouths of lions, you understand? That really is the simplicity of what I wanted to share with you this morning. I trust the message came through. It's always a challenge on records like this for people to say, oh, yeah, I know this one. Oh, yeah, and then they get thrown in. There's four walking around. Yeah, but this is still the Word of God, and he still gave it for a reason. And I believe this chapter 3 is chapter 3 because of what chapters 1 and 2 tell us about where these kind of men come from. And where they come from is still a place where any of us can come from if we choose to. Okay? Simple enough? Father, thank you for your word. As much as I can get long-winded about it, God, I pray that we've seen this, among the many things you have to teach us here, the clear and simple truth of how one becomes this strong, this confident, this consistent in believing your word, whatever's going on around us. And I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Wayne, what are we closing with, sir?
We're going to sing 82 again, more abundantly.
Okay.
And what we'll do is we'll sing the first verse, the chorus, the third verse, and the chorus, okay? Number 82, more abundantly. Have a great week.